I remember my sixth grade dance. The year was 1987. Ronald Reagan was the president. The 18-month-old baby Jessica fell down an abandoned well in Midland, Texas that year, if you remember that story. On the radio, you would hear songs like Everybody Have Fun Tonight by Wang Chung, Living on a Prayer by Bon Jovi, Nothing's Going to Stop Us Now by Starship. Yes, bringing back some memories. And of course, I Think We're Alone Now by Tiffany. There we are. Miami Vice was in the middle of its five seasons. I believe season three happened in 1987, featuring the Don Johnson. The world population had crossed the 5 billion mark that year. But I was only concerned with the attentions of one of those 5 billion people. Rebecca Lloyd was her name. My first official crush. I remember calling all of the listings in the phone book that had the last name Lloyd. Don't laugh, you did it too. Please tell me you did. I'm not the only pitiful soul in here that was gutless. I mean, I could have asked for a phone number. That would have been the easy way, but I guess this method worked. And believe it or not, I was actually very shy. So I called her up and I asked her to the sixth grade dance. And she turned me down. You guys know me well enough to know I don't give up well. So I went to that dance that night and I dressed to kill in true honor of Don Johnson himself. That night, I wore white pants that came down and you tapered them at the bottom and gave them a couple rolls. Remember that in the 80s? I wore a blue Hawaiian flowery shirt underneath a bright white coat that matched the pants. I was looking good for 1987. But even so, even with that confidence that I had in my dress, I didn't have the courage to go up to her and talk to her at the dance. I was kind of hoping that the Don Johnson mojo that I was surely emitting would cause her to gravitate to my corner of the elementary school gym. But that didn't happen either. But I did have her phone number. So from that day on, I called her and we talked on the phone off and on throughout the summer and into my seventh grade year. And I don't know if she had been dropping hints all along, but she finally gave me one that I understood because she gave me her best friend's phone number. And she asked me to call her and talk to her instead. She likes to talk. You know, that was my first experience that I can remember of romantic rejection. Nobody likes to be rejected, do they? Especially romantic rejection. What about when that rejection comes from your very own wife? Or when that rejection comes from your very own husband, how much does that hurt? The one person on the face of this earth that should say yes with joy, and they say no. Well, for the past 3 weeks, we have been working our way through a book in the Old Testament called the Song of Songs. It is an erotic poem in our Bibles about a couple of lovers who walk through different stages of their relationship, and we get a chance to watch them through their courting stage, their dating stage, into their wedding night, and on into marriage. This book, as I said, is in the Old Testament, so let's go on and turn there one last time. Song of Songs is right before Isaiah. It's a few books after Psalms. So those are some large books that will help you to locate it right in between those two. Last week, we left off in chapter 4 as we were at the wedding of these two young lovers. The day when they were able to finally seal the love that they had for each other with a night of intimacy as she invites him into her garden. We're told in the text that he sees that her garden has been locked up. up until this time. We talked about sexual purity our first week. But now her garden is open for him, and so he goes into her garden. This is a very detailed, yet respectful picture of two becoming one flesh. And so the curtain closes on Act 2 of our story as the two consummate their marriage. And the next section opens up into another one of these dream sequences, similar to the dream sequence we encountered the first week in chapter 3. This dream sequence where the live action pauses and we get a chance to go into this fantasy world, this dream world of the woman, the beloved in this poem. And in this dream, we're told that her lover knocks at the door. But she isn't in the mood. She's tired. She's comfortable. And so when she finally realizes, well, maybe I could respond to his advances, he's gone. He's left. Sexual rejection. It's very difficult for a guy. This kind of rejection from our wife, it cuts to the center of our hearts, to the center of our ego, and it leaves a deep, deep cut. Dr. Willard Harley, the author of the book that I shared with you last week, illustrates what a man goes through when he experiences this kind of sexual rejection from his wife. Suppose we had a glass of water on a stool right here. Now suppose that the husband is sitting in the stool that is beside the stool that has a glass of water on it. And then suppose that the wife is sitting beside the husband who is sitting beside the stool with the glass of water on it. For this illustration, the wife is immobilized. So she says to her husband, "Honey, I'm thirsty. Could you please give me a glass of water?" To which the husband replies, I don't feel like it. I'm not in the mood right now to give you a glass of water. Maybe in a couple of hours, I'll be in a mood to give you a glass of water, but not right now. So a couple of hours roll by. And so the wife asks the husband, "Honey, I'm getting very thirsty. Could I please have a glass of water?" To which he replies, "Oh, I'm getting really tired. It's been a long day." Oh, and she gets angry. She can feel the heat burning up inside of her and the temperature's rising. "It's just a glass of water. It's sitting right there. All you have to do is reach over and give me a glass of water. I'm dying of thirst here. Can I please have a glass of water?" And so she gets demanding of the husband. And she says, "Please give me a glass of water. I need it." To which the husband replies, "You will get no water with an attitude like that." So we fast forward into the next evening, and the wife has recomposed herself, and she asks, "Honey, can I please have a glass of water? I'm very thirsty." To which the husband replies, "Okay, here, have your water. Just take it, just drink it, there you go." And as she's guzzling her water, do you think that she is enjoying her water? No. Because the whole time she's thinking, "I'm going to be thirsty again. And it'll probably be sometime soon. Is this what I'm going to have to go through every time I want a glass of water?" I think Dr. Harley paints an accurate picture of what a man goes through when he experiences sexual rejection from his wife. We see this rejection in this poem as it exposes this common difficulty in marriage, finding sexual balance in a marriage. And it's not easy for the woman either, as we continue to read through this dream sequence in the Song of Songs. She is filled with guilt as she searches the city for her husband. As she searches the city for him, and she comes across the night watchman, and they catch her and they beat her. And as this is a dream sequence, she's not really getting beaten by the watchman. But the watchmen represent her guilt, and she is beating herself up over her decision to reject her husband. And as she awakes from this guilt-ridden dream, she recalls in verse 3 of chapter 6, "I am my lover's. And my lover is mine." She recalls the commitment of their relationship. She recalls that they belong to each other. I want you to hold your thumb there in Song of Songs. I want you to go on and turn over to the New Testament, a book called 1 Corinthians. You'll find the Gospels in the very beginning, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Then you'll pass Acts, Romans, then 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, what Paul is going to be talking about here matches right on top of this scene that we have read in the Song of Songs, the scene that we have visited. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 starts off, and Paul is answering some questions that the Corinthians had written to him about. We don't have those questions. We don't know what the issues were they wrote about. But one of those issues that they wrote about, Paul's solution to that issue, he says, it's better not to marry. Whatever that issue was that they were bringing to Paul. We don't know what it was, but his solution there was, it's better not to marry in that situation. But for those that do marry, here are some guidelines. Here are some boundaries. Here are some rules to play by in order to protect your marriage, in order to protect the sexual integrity of your marriage. And he starts in verse 3 of chapter 7, and he says, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. And likewise, the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. And in the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Paul says, do not deprive each other, with one exception. If you both agree together on a time of prayer. And that's the one exception. And I can tell you what men are praying about during that time. But that's the only time that this passage says that a husband and wife should say no to each other. Why? Why is this so important? Well, it's because it is dangerous for the marriage when the husband and wife say no to each other. When a man feels sexually rejected by his wife, that can heighten the power of temptation in his life. If you won't give him a glass of water, he knows. Even though it's wrong, there are glasses of water available on the internet. They're not his. He shouldn't be messing with them, but he knows they're there. There may be a lady at the office that would be happy to give your husband a glass of water. This kind of rejection is dangerous, and it is painful for a man. But what about for the wife? Notice Paul is not being a sexist here in this passage. He very clearly addresses both sexes equally. And so he also says to men that we should not neglect our marital duties to our wives. Now, most men are out there thinking, I have never left my post when called to active duty in my bedroom. It's not what he's talking about. Last week, if we can remember something we learned a profound truth that I'm sure amazed and shocked every one of us here, that men and women are different. profound truth. We are different. We have a different sexual psyche. We have a different sexual makeup. We think differently. We respond differently. Men remember the what? Honeymoon. Women remember the wedding. We are very different. And God did this on purpose, we learned last week, because we are supposed to come together and complement each other. And the only way to complement each other is to have two opposites come together so that man would have an Ezer Kenegdo. Guys, we have to keep that in mind, that we are different. My wife once told me that there was a book out there that was called Sex Starts in the Kitchen. And I looked around our kitchen and I said, I'm willing if you are. I was joking. I knew exactly what she was talking about. What she's talking about, what that book is talking about, is that there's something more, that there is a slow and steady sexual need that a woman has that is outside of the bedroom. And if those needs are met, then it makes the bedroom hot when you finally get there. A well-known Christian marriage author by the name of Gary Smalley uses this illustration. He says that men are like microwaves. You turn them on and they're hot instantly. Women, however, are like crock pots. You got to turn them on real early in the day. And you got to let them heat up. And it takes a while to heat up. But once it's hot, whew, it's hot. And as I read this section in 1 Corinthians 7, it's often used just to tell women what to do in the bedroom. This is something in this passage, 1 Corinthians 7, that men, we have a marital responsibility to our wives. And that is to not treat them like we expect to be treated. We can't treat our women like microwaves. They're not microwaves. Men, we have been commissioned by this passage, just as women have been commissioned by this passage, to fulfill our marital duty to our wives. Men, that means understanding how a crock pot works. That means turning it on early and letting it heat up slowly through the day. That means maybe starting the day off with a little love poem. If you leave for work first, leave it at her place on the kitchen table. You might want to write this down. This is good stuff. And so you put that in the crock pot early in the day, and then later on in the day, maybe you send her an email, or you go to Hallmark and you send her an e-card. Just a little email, just a little something, even just something small. I love you. I was thinking about you. Women, where am I at on this? Am I 100%? Yeah. All right. I'm going to get some amens from some women here in a few minutes. Then you come home from work after a long day, and you give a nice, long, non-sexual hug. And you put that in the crock pot, and ooh, it's starting to get a little warm. You give a nice, slow peck on the forehead. Am I there, women? Can I get an amen? All right, you're going to like this next one. And then, guys, you sit down and you listen to her. You ask about her day, and you listen. You put everything else aside, and you give her your undivided attention, and you listen. Amen, women? Amen. Yeah. We got some crock pots going already, just thinking about what. And you put that in there, and you've got a crock pot. And I look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 7. And husbands, when we are not doing this, we are sexually rejecting our wives. We are sexually neglecting our wives. And if I understand this correctly, this hurts as deeply and cuts as deeply as it does when our microwave approach is shot down in the bedroom later that night because we haven't done this. Am I correct, women? So what do we do? And we've got a microwave and a crock pot in the bedroom trying to work things out. We're trying to find sexual balance here. We're trying to find a way to make this work. So what do we do? Well, ladies, sometimes you need to turn it up a little. Cook a little faster. Find a speed control on your crock pot. Not all the time, though, but sometimes. Cater to his sexual makeup. Cater to your microwave husband. You have a marital duty to him. And you are the only person with a God-given right to give him a glass of water. You should find joy in that. You should find pride in that. Women, to be able to say, I am the only person on the face of this earth that has a God-given right to give my husband a glass of water when he's thirsty. And trust me, women, he gets thirsty often. Can I get an amen, guys? You guys are shy. Am I saying that this verse says that you have to say yes every night? I'm not saying every night. But as I read this verse and I try and find ways around it, I can't read this verse any other way than saying that, yes, we need to say yes. I believe that you can say not right now. That's a yes. Not right now, but in a few hours. That's a yes. You can even word it better and say, yes, I would love to have sex with you, my husband. But give me a few hours. I'd like to finish some things up. Guys, that's a yes, right? Amen. Amen. Yes, I would love to have sex with you, but I really am tired tonight. I promise we will schedule some time tomorrow evening, and we will have sexual intimacy tomorrow night. That's a yes. It doesn't have to be every night. Men, sometimes we need to honor our marital duty to our wives by slowing it down. Once again, not all the time, but we do need to cater to her sexual makeup. She's a crock pot. You need to make sure that you are taking care of her sexual needs too. I'm going to use an illustration. It'll speak to the men here. There aren't too many guys here that would expect peak performance out of their car without new spark plugs every once in a while, without an oil change, without a clean air filter, without proper air in the tires, without a full gas tank. Those are just the basics. You have to maintain your car if you want peak performance. You can't expect to run a 14-second quarter mile in a car that isn't maintained. There was no joke intended there. I believe this is the first time I've been embarrassed about this subject. I'm talking drag strip. Oh. All right, let's keep going. So if you can't expect to get that kind of performance out of your car without maintaining it, without keeping it up, then how do you expect to get sexual fulfillment out of your wife if you are not maintaining your relationship with her? If you're not tuning up your relationship on a regular basis. If you want to experience great sexual intimacy with your wife, you need to maintain her sexual needs also. Let's take a break here. Let's write some of this stuff down. Let's take some of this stuff home with us. Grab your pencils, pens, and your bulletin. Sexual balance in a marriage is maintained through mutual understanding of each other's needs. You need to understand what is important to your spouse. Those lists that we looked at last week, those are general lists. You need to find out what your spouse needs. How are you going to do that? You're going to talk to them. You're going to ask questions. You're going to talk about this subject. It's a novel concept, isn't it? Learn what your spouse needs. And then the second step there is commit to your spouse's needs. Once you understand what they need, commit yourself to meeting their needs. You need to make your spouse's needs a priority in your life. You need to keep those needs high on your list of things to do that day and the next day and the next. Consider tomorrow's cost of today's neglect or rejection. That's step number three. Consider tomorrow's cost of today's neglect or rejection. Ladies, be honest with yourself. How much sleep does it really cost you to cater to your microwave husband? 20, 30, 40 minutes. That's being generous, isn't it? After all, we all microwaves, aren't we? But think about tomorrow's cost if you neglect or reject your husband's needs. And don't think, oh, this one time won't hurt him too bad. He's a man. He's tough. Every time adds up. Every time chips away at his ego. Every time causes him to think that you are not excited to be his wife. Every time pushes him further and further and further away. And ladies, you don't want that. You want your husband to be close to you. So consider tomorrow's cost of today's neglect or rejection. Guys, take a few moments out of your busy day and call your wife. Send her an email or an e-card. Take some money out of your golfing budget and take your wife out on a nice dinner without the kids. Skip Starbucks a few times and bring home flowers for your wife. What's it going to cost you today versus what it will cost you tomorrow? If you've decided to save a few bucks today for an unhappy, unfulfilled wife tomorrow, you haven't gained anything. And you've lost something that cannot be replenished. Not immediately, anyway. I promise you, a dozen roses is nowhere near the cost of a divorce lawyer. Is this what you want tomorrow? Count tomorrow's cost of today's neglect or rejection. Then after you've done these steps 1, 2, and 3, then what you need to do is you need to do step 4. And step 4 says, go back up to step 1. Repeat step 1. Because our romantic lives are like those ducks at the state fair. Where's he going with this one? All right, you've been to those places. You give them a few bucks, and you get a gun, and you get a certain number of shots, and you got the ducks. You've seen them, haven't you? And they're moving around. And what are you doing? You're trying to shoot the ducks. You have to keep your eye on the duck. Those ducks are your spouse's emotional, sexual needs. They're constantly moving. They're constantly moving around and changing and growing and transforming. So you need to keep an eye on those at all times. So go back and understand your spouse's needs. And then if you need to, recommit to them. Constantly consider the cost of tomorrow versus the cost today. And then go back and do it all over again. Continue working through this cycle. You know, as we've progressed through this series of messages, 3 weeks ago, we brought the bedroom back into church. Because that's where the bedroom belongs. We need to bring the bedroom into church. We need to shine God's light on the bedroom. Our first week, we understood purity. That purity existed in the marriage bed from the beginning. It's always been there. But it's gotten covered up because we've allowed sexual distortions, sexual perversions to cover up the purity that exists inside the marriage bed. And so what you need to do is you need to get rid of all that immorality and reveal the purity that exists in your marriage bed. That needs to happen first and foremost if you want to have sexual intimacy. Find the purity that exists in the marriage bed. Now, 3 weeks ago, when I mentioned sex from this stage, a lot of you had a lot of different thoughts that came to your mind, a lot of different words. Uh-oh. Oh, boy. What is this going to be like? I very seriously doubt this was one of the words that came to your mind immediately. How often do we think of God immediately when we hear the word sex? Oh, but we should. He's the inventor. He's the creator of this thing called sex. He made it. He thought it up. So why is our first wave of information about this topic Dr. Phil or Oprah or a Cosmo magazine or a Men's Health magazine? Shouldn't we go to the source? Because he knows what's going on. So we go to God's word and we bring God into the marriage bed. Because that's the only way we're going to find sexual intimacy the way that God had intended it. And so this week, as we fight to bring sexual balance into the marriage bed, The goal of finding that sexual balance is to be able to bring passion and bring it right back into our marriage bed. And that's what I want to see in all of the married couples that are here. And in the single couples, I want us to be able to have a respect for the passion that belongs in the marriage bed, not outside the marriage bed. The power of passion. Passion has a certain power in the marriage. The act of sexual intimacy represents all of the other existing parts in marriage. We talked about that last week. All of the marriage funnels down to this one act of sexual intimacy. But the genius that created this, God created this in such a way that when all that comes down, it funnels down to this one thing. That one thing then reciprocates and it strengthens all of that which comes into the marriage bed. All of that which goes in the marriage bed is then strengthened. In Song of Songs, if you'll read through that, you'll notice that once they battle through this sexual balance and she has this dream and they're reunited and they're brought back together, you'll notice that the lover, the husband, he takes things slower. He understands he's got a crockpot wife. He doesn't come busting in the door like he did at the beginning passage that we were talking about in the dream. He takes it slower. He talks to her. After they find the sexual balance, she's more sensitive to his sexual needs. And after they find this, the woman comments on the sexual intimacy and what the sexual intimacy has done to their marriage. We find her comments in chapter 8, verses 6 through 7. She says, "Place me like a seal over your heart." Seals are very permanent. "Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death. Its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all of the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned." Place me as a seal over your heart. We're talking about some serious bonding that has been going on between this husband and wife. Love is strong. It is strong as death, and it burns hot like a blazing fire. And the genius of this act, the genius behind this act of God's plan, is that the act of sexual intimacy strengthens all of the other parts in our marriage. So let's take our last few moments of the series and take a look at some chemicals of love. The chemicals of love. When you're attracted to someone, you have endorphins and hormones that start to creep in. They start to increase in your body. When you involve yourself sexually with someone, these endorphins and hormones increase, and they increase. Some of them increase as the sexual activity increases. Some of them are just dumped in one large amount at the crescendo of sexual contact. And these endorphins and hormones just do amazing things to us as a husband and wife in marriage. Oxytocin. Oxytocin is released in a female slowly and in an increasing measure from attraction all the way through sexual contact and sexual activity. Oxytocin is an endorphin that boosts the bonding of a female with whoever she is sharing that oxytocin with at that moment. High levels of oxytocin are released in a female at three major times in her life, three major activities. First one is sex. Anyone guess what the second one is? Childbirth creates that bonding, that maternal bonding. Third one? Nursing. Continues to create that bond with that child. But the first bond is the bond with sex. That oxytocin is being released with your husband. It creates a bond. A bond that's like just some sort of super glue emotionally. Now, men also experience a dose of oxytocin. We don't get oxytocin slowly during all this stuff. So we don't really get this bonding side of things there. We get a large dose of oxytocin upon sexual release. Now, since we have testosterone, these two hormones, the hormone and endorphin, they work against each other. And so testosterone keeps us from having the bonding agent of oxytocin. The other part of oxytocin is that oxytocin's like morphine. So guys, when we get a huge dose of that after sex, that's why we're all super relaxed. That's the reason why we fall asleep. Oxytocin. Dopamine is present in both sexes. from attraction all the way through sexual activity. Now, dopamine is really interesting. It creates a euphoric view of your partner. You ever heard the term love is blind? No, you just got dopamine running through your system. That's the science behind it. That's dopamine. And look at the advantages inside a marriage. When you've got dopamine running, you've kind of got this rose-colored glasses that are just for your spouse because that's the person you've shared dopamine with. You can see value in them where it's difficult to see. Isn't that great in marriage? Guys, we need dopamine, don't we? We need dopamine in our relationships. Dopamine's amazing. Serotonin, a lot of you might be familiar with serotonin. Serotonin is related to obsessive compulsive disorder. That's OCD. And as you are attracted to a person, you share, and as you share in sexual activity, our serotonin levels drop as the sexual activity increases. As we are with someone and the sexual activity increases, we are becoming more and more obsessed with them because of the drop in serotonin. Outside of marriage, that is dangerous. Inside marriage, isn't that beautiful? How God created this, that the more sexual activity, the more sexual intimacy you have with your spouse, the more obsessed you are with them, the more connected you are to them on that level. Norepinephrine is a powerful endorphin. This is generally a male endorphin. Guys, we have a difficult time remembering things, don't we? Amen. Anniversaries, birth dates. Well, not when norepinephrine is pumping through our system. This chemical supercharges the male visual memory. It's related to imprinting. So as this chemical increases, as sexual activity increases, and this chemical is present in our brain, we have the ability to imprint. We have the ability to take pictures of that moment, of that time. And those pictures, days, weeks, sometimes months later, just come out of nowhere. And it's like it happened yesterday. Whenever I share that, I've got an audience full of men that are going, that happens to everyone else. I thought I was just a freak. That's norepinephrine. Outside of marriage is very dangerous, but inside of marriage, look what it does. Guys have imprinted in their mind these sexual encounters, this beautiful passion that they have in their marriage bed with their wife. And it keeps them wanting to go back to that bed to get a glass of water. Vasopressin. This is also a male endorphin, and this is the male version of oxytocin. Since we don't get the bonding agent of oxytocin, God gave us vasopressin. And vasopressin, it's the male version. Vasopressin doesn't create this emotional bond. You know, oh, oxytocin. All right, that's an emotional bond. That's the women's side. The men have a vasopressin. Protection. When vasopressin is released, it's released during sexual activity. And when it's released in mammals, it creates, it's called the monogamy hormone among the animal kingdom. Because animals that only mate with one, they have enough of this vasopressin that creates this protection. It's a territory feeling. In the animal kingdom, this female belongs to me. Now, what's interesting is with us, God gave men just enough to encourage monogamy, but not enough to force it. So it's still our choice. But we have vasopressin to help us, give us that strength and that understanding. This is a valuable thing that I am going to protect. I am connected to her like this. I am her protector. So all these chemicals, they work together. All this stuff's going on in your mind. These chemicals are being released in your body from attraction, and they continue to increase through sexual activity. And as you share these chemicals with your husband, with your wife, they will strengthen your marriage. They will strengthen all the other parts of your marriage that you bring into that bedroom. I hope that you lock into that power of passion in your marriage relationships. That you allow passion back into your bedroom. That you allow this strength, this connection. That you learn what's important to your spouse. That you understand their needs and that you commit yourself to their needs. Men, that you tend to your crock pot wife. Women, that you cater to your microwave husband. Consider what tomorrow will look like based on the choices you make today in your relationship. And experience the power of passion. We spent 3 weeks kind of jumping through the Song of Songs. And this beautiful poem, this erotic love story, it comes down to the very last verse, chapter 8, verse 14. And it ends with the beloved saying to her lover, the wife saying to her husband, the woman saying to the man, come away, my lover, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the spice-laden mountains. And this poem ends as these two lovers go running off, as they ventured through the struggles with sexual intimacy before marriage, in marriage. And they found sexual balance and the power of passion and the need for purity and high fidelity. Then they go, and they go running off. My prayer is that each of the married couples here today would follow right in their tracks as we conclude this series.